Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
All right. Well, we are in our Advent block series today as we kick off the Advent season. Last week, a number of our families were able to pick up the block sets, which is great. And so just a reminder, so this is kind of a different thing that we're doing, a special thing that we're doing here. And so the block sets that we have are for the families that have kids and grandkids in the church that are attending, that are going to be attending in here with us, all right, as we do this. So I know a number of you said, well, I've got grandkids. I'd love to get a set for grandkids. But if grandkids are elsewhere and not here, then we need to wait and see. We want to make sure everybody that has kids and grandkids here with them gets those, because it's something we're going through together as a church family, okay? But if we end up with extra sets, then we can make them available in that. And then the other thing that I have back at the table regarding the block sets is if any of you don't want to wait and see if there are extras and you know you just want to order one right now, we've got a thing printed out. It's got a discount code on it. And if you order in the next couple of days, they'll give you a discount and stuff like that. I don't make any money off of it. They sent us something, and I thought, well, I'll make that available because I know some of you were really wanting to get them for grandchildren. So if you want that information, you can stop by and get that. The other thing that we didn't have last week is the devotionals for the rest of us that don't have kids 0 to 17 in the home or grandkids coming to church with us are the He Is Here devotionals. So this is for those of us that are not getting block sets. And so we ordered a bunch of these, so stop by the table, pick up yours. They're a nice hardbound Advent devotional to go through this year. And if you do your devotionals as a couple, you could grab one and share. If you do them individually, I think we have enough that you can each get a copy. So stop by the table and get those. So there is something for everybody back there at the table, okay? Also, parents, in that Advent Blocks celebration on the 19th, which is for everybody, is invited and welcome for that. But Lynn Oler is going to do a little skit with the kids in that program. And so during class in Children's Church on, I believe, what did she say, on the 5th and... I thought she had in this the dates. There's a couple of the Sundays coming up during Children's Church that they'll be practicing the skit. So bring the kids for Children's Church so they can participate in that if you want them involved with the skit on that on the 19th. So we're looking forward to a fun time celebrating the Advent blocks. The story of Advent is a familiar story, right? If you've been in church, and some of you have been in church your entire life, as I have, just some of your lives have started a little before mine, right? You've heard the story over and over and over again. And every year I try to think, how do we tell it in a way that's different? Because there's really not very many different ways you can tell it without not telling it. And the story doesn't really need to be dressed up or anything like that. The story is incredible in and of itself. But one of the things that I really appreciate as I was getting into the Advent Blocks devotional, and of course, I mean, technically it starts December 1st and goes through Christmas, but I was reading ahead, I was cheating. And one of the things that I so appreciate about it is that it does a great job of giving us context for what the Advent story is really about, right? And you'll notice in it, when you open it, now let me just give a disclaimer. So these read a little differently than the purple ones that go with the things for the kids. But it actually gives us the backdrop, the context for why Jesus had to come, why Advent was necessary. So it goes all the way back. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Because so, as I told the kids, Advent means arrival. And so in Advent, we anticipating arrival, this idea that is wrapped up in Advent. And yet we know when we read in the Bible, that was not the first time that God walked with man. That when you go back to Genesis, before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God would walk with them in the garden. So then I ask the question, so if God was with man in the garden in the beginning, what happened that would cause this Advent to be such a major thing? What went wrong that now we celebrate and we anticipate and we remember that God came to walk among men? What changed that caused the need for Advent? God was already here with us. God was already walking with Adam and Eve in fellowship. So what changed? Did God leave? Did he wander off? Why is he returning? These questions, these are good questions to ask. And so to understand why we celebrate Advent, to understand why Jesus came, we have to go back to the beginning so we can know how we get to the place where we're at, where God needs to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's one thing I love about the Advent blocks is it goes back to the beginning to start that way. So we today, as we title this Away, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. All right? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to go back to the beginning to understand and pick up this context in this. So before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people today. God, to celebrate you, to marvel at your goodness to us. Lord, as we just sang, all our lives you have been faithful. God, you have always been there, always caring, providing, protecting. God, even when we go through difficult things, we know that you are walking through them with us. And God, we give you the praise and the glory in that. Now as we come to your word, God, would you speak to our hearts in it that we might more fully understand your truth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we get to Genesis 3, we understand a little bit of what happened. Because prior to the events in this chapter, God had perfect relationship with man. We had perfect relationship with God. There was nothing in the way. And so we ask that question, well, who moved? Right? Who moved? Well, we're going to see here in the beginning, we are the ones who moved away from God. We moved away from God. So we're going to pick this up in Genesis 3 at the beginning of the chapter. We're going to look at the first 8 verses here as we think about this. So it says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit in the tree of the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and then it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So if God walked in the garden with man during this time, you get the sense that this was kind of a daily routine, that around this time of day that God would come and would spend time with his creation, with Adam and Eve, and would walk with them. And so if God walked in the garden with man during this time, and Advent is God returning to walk with man, then why did God leave in the first place? This is often the question that gets asked, but the question, I think, misunderstands what actually took place in Genesis 3. When we read this opening section here, there are a couple of things that become apparent to us, right? So what do we see? What do we observe? Well, first we see the sin, the wrongdoing, the sin belongs to both Adam and Eve. They both disobeyed. They both ate the fruit. And their sin is not limited to the eating of the fruit, is it? That's just the beginning here. Beyond doubting God's goodness about the fruit, they doubted God's goodness and love towards them, so they hid from God. God did not hide from them because of their sin. They hid from God. Adam and Eve were the ones hiding. So we ask, okay, well, did they sin? Yeah, they sinned. We see that. They disobeyed. They sinned, right? Now, was that before or after God showed up that day to walk in the garden? That was before God showed up. So did God know that they sinned when God showed up? Yeah, God already knew what they had done, right? He's God. And so that had already happened, and God shows up. So who changed in this relationship? Did God treat them any differently? No, God showed up to spend time with them, to walk with them, to be with them. It was Adam and Eve that changed. Because now they had this fear towards God in their hearts rather than just an open trust towards God and God's purposes. See, I think too often we think that there's this big pile of sin, if you will, between us and God, right? Because our sin separates us from God. Right, is what we say. And so we see ourselves standing over here. We see this big pile of sin, and we see God standing over here, and we can imagine God looking down his nose at us, wondering when we're going to get our act together enough that sin never separates us from God anymore. And sometimes we think that's what it looks like. But God is in no way scared of your sin. He in no way is intimidated by your sin. He is aware of your sin. Does the sin need to be dealt with? Yes, the sin does need to be dealt with. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came because we moved away from God. That's part of our sin. Not only were they disobedient, but now they're hiding from God because they now don't trust God. So we moved away and somehow began to avoid. God's posture has always been one of moving towards man, not moving away from. So it was our sin and our subsequent hiding and moving away from God that created this need, this problem, right? That brings us to our next point. Our move away created a need. Created a need. So God is still pursuing, but we have this need because of this sin now. So our move away created a need here. Let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, "So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Then he asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man replied, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' So the Lord God asked the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And now, everything is broken, right? Do you see that? Everything is broken. Not just their relationship with God, their relationship with one another, their relationship with creation. It is all broken here. Not only are they disobeying and hiding for God, they're unable to trust God with their sin, so they're passing the blame on anybody else. Nobody owns their junk here, do they? Nobody says, God, I blew it, this is what I did. They're like, well, this person made me do it. Well, the serpent made me do it. And nobody takes responsibility for their actions. That's how broken this is. Sound familiar? We do the same thing, don't we? There are two things going on in the hearts of Adam and Eve in this process. And those two things are guilt and shame. And these are powerful things that happen because of sin. And guilt and shame come into our lives through sin in two different ways. One is that when I sin, I experience guilt because I have sinned and I have guilt now. And that is an appropriate guilt that I have for my own sin. Now, there is another way that sin affects me, and that is when somebody sins against me, when I am harmed by another person. What I don't have guilt, I didn't do anything wrong. What I have now is shame. And that is how guilt and shame come into our lives through sin. And Adam and Eve had both. The serpent sinned against them by deceiving them and leading them to doubt God, and then they themselves sinned. So they not only had guilt, they also had shame because they were sinned against in this. Now, what are we to do with our guilt and our shame? We have this pile of sin, and I'm here, and there's this pile of sin, and God is over here. What am I to do? Well, you saw what they tried to do. They tried to sow fig leaves to deal with their shame. They tried to deal with it. Did it work? No, because if it worked, they wouldn't have hidden. So we can never get rid of our shame on our own. The shame that they were feeling, they tried to cover with the fig leaves. But if that had worked, they would not have hidden from God. You notice that? They did the fig leaves before the hiding, but apparently it didn't work. And that tells us that we cannot deal with the shame on our own. I cannot stand here with God over there and fix the sin that is between me and God. It does not work. I cannot get rid of it. I cannot deal with it. So then what do we do? We talk with God about it. See, remember, what is God's posture towards us? Is God really on this side of the equation, standing back like this, looking at the sin and wondering when we're going to get our act together? Is that really how God, sometimes we feel that way, but is that really how God is towards us? No. What did God do? He showed up to walk with them. He knew the sin was there. Adam and Eve are over there, and he goes around it, and he says, hey, where are you guys? Why are you hiding? You know what? Yeah, that's some sin. Let's work on this together. Tell me about it. That's God's posture to it. We come to God and we talk to God about our sin. There's a word that we have for that the Bible gives us. The word is called confession. The word is called confession, right? And it's not confession because I'm here and God's there and the sin is in the, it's confession because God is here holding me and I'm saying, God, I messed up. Would you forgive me? There's an intimacy in confession, right? 1 John 1, 8 through 10, we read this. It says, if we say we have no sin, if we say that sin does not exist there, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that unrighteousness, you can insert in there those two things, the guilt and the shame in that. That is what we are cleansed from in that. That the guilt is taken away from my sin, and not just that, but the shame for the sins that are committed against me. The things that make me feel like I am not worthy, that I am not good enough. Those things that I carry because of what people say about me or what people do to me. God takes that as well. And he cleanses us from it because we talk to him about the sin that has happened in our lives, the things that we've confessed. So here we see they talk with God about their sin. Now, they don't seek God out. He seeks them out, right? He's the one that finds them. He's the one that puts his arm around them. He's the one that is asking them, what went wrong here? Talk to me about it, children, right? Isn't this what we do as parents? Right? When we know that our children are hurting, what do? We go and we find them and we hug them and we put our arm around them and we say, tell me about what went wrong. That's what God does to us too. Never can we deal with our own sin. It doesn't work. We cannot remove the guilt or the shame by working on our sin, by trying harder. It doesn't work that way. The gospel is not about cleaning yourself up so that God can accept you and welcome you into his family. The gospel is that God is ready to welcome you into his family even though you have sin, because Jesus died to eliminate the penalty and the power and the presence of sin in your life. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to the cross. So not only is their guilt removed, but God removes the shame as well. If we fast forward in chapter 3, we're going to jump ahead before we come back and catch something in the next section. Jump ahead to verse 21. What happens here? It says, the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. Who made the skins? God made the skins. Yeah, easy question. Yep. Okay, not a trick question. God made the skins. Where did the skins come from? Well, they come from an animal, okay? Those of you who have never hunted before, it comes from an animal, okay? And so what had to happen for the skins to be there for them to wear? A death had to occur. An animal had to be sacrificed in order for God to make the skins and take the skins. Now, what had Adam and Eve already done about their sin? They sewed fig leaves. They turned plants into clothing. All right, and that's a trendy thing these days, I guess. But they were the first ones to do it. But did it work on getting rid of their shame? No, because otherwise God wouldn't have had to do this, right? And so God got rid of their shame by providing for them. And this sacrifice that was made is a foreshadowing of God's plan to come to deal with our sin. So there was the first sin, and what had to be done to deal with the sin? A death had to occur. A sacrifice had to be made in order for the guilt and the shame and the sin to be dealt with. So that brings us to God's plan to meet our need. God's plan to meet our need. Genesis 3, 14 and 15 says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.'" Now, those of you who grew up in church like me and you grew up with all of these stories and stuff like that, maybe you thought the same thing that I did. But I honestly thought that this verse was the reason why all the girls that I knew growing up in the neighborhood were afraid of snakes. That's what I thought. I see, Ken, I see you nodding your head. Yeah, I mean, we all kind of grew up thinking that. You know, the boys like to play with snakes and the girls are freaked out about it because Genesis 3 said so. I don't think that's actually what God's trying to communicate here, okay? All right, it's not necessarily just talking about sin. This is a spiritual reality here of man that is descended from Eve, and Satan and the demons, his compatriots, his side, and the enmity between him and those made in the image of God. The image bearers of God, right? Because Satan found out he can't harm God, so who is he going to go after? The ones made in his image, right? So he does his best to take them down from the very beginning, and then we see it in Jesus' life where he comes to try to mess the whole thing up here. So we need to understand here that God is actually talking about our relationship as mankind with our true enemy, the devil. Right? It was in Ephesians 6, 12 that the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." My struggle is not against other people. Even people I disagree with, that's not my enemy. Our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of the darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heaven. That is the enemy. Now, are there some people who are listening to the enemy and not to the truth? Yes. Does that make them the enemy? No, it makes them prisoners of the enemy. All right? And what do we do with prisoners of war? We try to rescue them out, right? That is the gospel. It is God's rescue plan in that. This is God's purpose for Advent. Jesus came in order to bring an end to the enemy. He is the one who conquered the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the evil spiritual forces. Go read the whole book of Colossians to read about that. Just the supremacy of Jesus in that and how he is victorious over all of that. And so because Jesus was victorious through his death and resurrection, we are no longer without hope and unable to return to God. See, before Jesus, before the cross, before he came, there was no option. All of our salvation is wrapped up in what Jesus did in his death and his resurrection. And so now we can, through the forgiveness and available grace available in Jesus, we can receive eternal life. That's what Advent's about. Who moved away? Did God move away? Did God abandon us? No. No, now God is just, and he says sin is sin, and sin has to be dealt with. But because of his great love for us, what's that famous verse we all know, John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Right? That's what it's about. So we can receive this forgiveness and grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "We are saved by grace through faith." It's not from ourselves. Why isn't it from ourselves? Because when I try to deal with the sin here, and I sow my fig leaves, does it actually accomplish anything? No. I'm just hiding. I'm just hiding more. I'm hiding from my true self. I'm hiding from a God who loves me, who desperately wants me to live in freedom from the guilt and shame that I have allowed into my life and is piling up because of the sin in my life. And I can't take care of it. I can't get rid of it. Only God can do that. Only through Jesus can we have the freedom in that. So the purpose of Advent, the reason Jesus came, is not because we've been abandoned by God. Rather, it's because we, in our sin, moved away from God. That we doubted his goodness, and we tried to fix our own sin by ourselves. And so God sent Jesus with the rescue plan for us to actually defeat the power that sin has over us. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. As we begin this Advent season, may we be reminded, God, that you have never abandoned us in our sin, but that you come to us, you seek us out. As the shepherd who leaves 99 to go after the one who has strayed, you seek us out because of your great love for us, God. And you sent Jesus born of a woman to be our Redeemer, to be the one that solves the problem of sin for us, the problem that we could not fix ourselves. God, we thank you for it. God, we give you the thanks and the praise for that. God, I would pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't have that freedom, is not living in the freedom from guilt and shame, God, that in their hearts today they would ask Jesus to forgive them, that they would trust in Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. God, thank you that we can come to you anytime to receive that gift of salvation through Jesus, confessing our sins and trusting in your goodness and grace through Jesus to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all guilt and shame. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.